Good morning, Emmanuel. I love parables. And I think one of the reasons why I love parables is because it gives an opportunity or an invitation for us to feel unsettled. Because we're encountering biblical story in a way that provokes our thoughts around things that are practical and social and current and points our orientation or our thoughts towards the divine and how God interacts with the world around us. And so that brings us to these little stories that Jesus offers during his ministry. Sometimes these parables offer a critique, a social critique of the current day of first century Palestine. And, like I was saying previously, it offers an opportunity to encounter what God's kingdom looks like as an alternative. So it's not just a standalone social critique. It offers an alternative reality saturated in hope and promise of a redemptive story, a redemptive Savior. And that brings us to our parable this morning. It's one of my personal favorites. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So if you're following along in your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 18. Excuse me. We're starting in verse 9 and going to verse 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. And this is the beginning of the parable here. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. To get into the nitty-gritty of this parable, we have to understand that there are three characters at play, and not just two. An important and dynamic character that is not explicitly known or said in this parable is the temple itself. See, the temple was central to Jewish faith. It was a primary way in which people encountered God. It is where God resided. And therefore, because the space where two people of vastly different backgrounds are praying, God's presence is a character in this parable. Or, we could even say a bit more complexly, how God is represented in the temple institution itself is a character in this parable. You see, the temple was complex. It was, for all intents and purposes, a mighty, gargantuan institution. It employed literally thousands of people to keep the sacrificial system running, where people could interact with God through physical and practical repentance. They also needed people just to keep the building up. The temple also had its own treasury, and it served as a bank for both rich and poor. So the temple, with all of these elements at play, was an institution because it was a bank and the place where people sought and interacted with a redemptive God. It was a place, an institution of great power. is a place of great influence. And by association of those two things, the temple was a place of great need. See, there were three main taxes that were central to the institution and the running of a temple. There's something called the initial wave offering, which was about 1-3% of the produce that you received during the year went to the temple. Another 10% tithe went to support the priests and Levites. There was also every 6 years a Sabbath or a sabbatical year tax that was given. And so sometimes the total of the tithing of the taxes could be about 23% of the income. And here is the complexity of this fact. Tithing was a staple of faithfulness in first century Palestine. It was a staple. If you did not tithe, you were not a faithful Jewish person, no matter what your social context was. And so here, we encounter one of the characters, the Pharisee, which means the separated one. And the Pharisee did just that. The Pharisee was a faithful temple steward, a faithful temple giver, a participant in the system, and thusly should fully expect a hospitable or expect hospitality at the temple where he tithes. And yet we have another character in this temple. We've got the Pharisee, the faithful one, the separate one, and we've got the tax collector. In some translations, they call this person a toll collector, and that's significant in just a second. See, the tax collector cannot be seen as equal as the Pharisee. He was a representative, the embodiment of a competing system. He was a representative of Rome, of the Roman imperial system. And they had a number of taxes. They had a poll tax. So if you're traveling somewhere, you had to pay the toll. They had a land tax, a land transfer tax, import and export taxes for houses in Jerusalem, and tax collectors, too, of the Roman imperial system took particular privileges and were encouraged to take some of the profit off the top for themselves. That's how they were paid. And because we read toll collector in some of the translations, when people hear the word toll collector, they don't think of just a representative of a system. They think of specific people. They interact with toll collectors as they travel. It's not some faceless person. It is a known person. And so as the people of first century Palestine are hearing this parable, they are understanding all the complexities of what is happening. You've got competing systems. You've got a temple system that urges faithfulness. One of those ways that it urges faithfulness is through tithing and giving. You have another system, a Roman system, a competing system to the temple system, which is preventing people from being faithful. And so tax collectors, toll collectors, people who embodied Rome, were despised, were seen as people who were vile. So as we interact with this parable, we have all of these dynamics at play. We see and understand, begin to understand, rather, some of the social tensions between faithful Jewish people, the Roman occupants, and the complexity of those interactions. So give some weight when we say and read, as the parable reads, two men went up to the temple, the place in which God dwells, the institution. One a Pharisee, a faithful member of Jewish society, somebody who tithes, somebody who is deeply faithful to the systems at play. And you have another entering the temple with a Pharisee who is a tax collector, somebody who is viled, villainized. And so as we read the parts of the parable that speak to the Pharisee, it's important to not just attribute negative vibes to Pharisees. Pharisees have a tough go when they interact with Jesus, and it's fair. But Pharisees in first century Palestine were widely respected for their typical good deeds and their zeal for the Torah. And it was common for a good standing, faithful Pharisee to enter the temple to pray. And it is quite right that he identifies himself not like a thief or an adulterer. This is a Pharisee who is faithful to the Jewish temple, to God, and consequently to the system that the temple represents. And yet, when we read about or hear about the tax collector in the parable, he is taking and standing in a place of shame, whereas the Pharisee stands in the proper place. The tax collector cannot even put his face up to pray. I would venture that maybe we have encountered moments of such shame ourselves. The tax collector is asking for mercy in the place that represents the systematic competitor to the Roman occupation. Yes, this man, for all of his actions, is indeed a sinner. Because of the financial stress, many Jews are considered unfaithful because they cannot tithe due to the heavy taxation from Rome. Which is where we find the implications of a systematized representation of God. Here we have a sinner, and yet that sinner, because of the social complexities of first century Palestine, is not welcome in the place where God dwells. Let's think about that just for a minute. A sinner. Somebody who, in a parable, in this story, is calling for mercy. He is not welcome in the temple because of the competing system of Rome. That thrusts a few questions upon how We are church. It asks us, are we like first century Palestine in the temple? Are there only certain types of righteous people welcome in our temple, in the place where we worship God? I'll say it one more time. In this parable, the temple is not at all for the sinner. The temple is a place for the righteous. The parable, the way this parable reads, has some similarities to when Jesus is overturning tables, cleansing the temple. Sacrifice, the call for mercy by the tax collector, a vile member of society who is seeking to undermine the temple system, should be able to seek mercy and atonement in the place where God resides. So as we encounter the story, we are left potentially unsettled, where we encounter the thoughts, our assumptions of who is welcome in this place and who is not welcome in this place. We cannot reduce God to a system. We are challenged, then, by how our institution proclaims God's love. And for this, I would like to share a story, we'll have it on the big screen, from Dr. Seuss in a wise little book. And as we encounter this story, at any time, Gerald, I would like to invite you to encounter your own assumptions about who is welcome in this space.
What Was I Scared Of? By Dr. Seuss.
Well, I was walking in the night, and I saw nothing scary. For I have never been afraid of anything. Not very. Then I was deep within the woods when suddenly I spied them. I saw a pair of pale green pants with nobody inside them. I wasn't scared, but yet I stopped. What could those pants be there for? What could a pair of pants at night be standing in the air for? And then they moved, those empty pants. They kind of started jumping. And then my heart, I must admit, it kind of started thumping. So I got out. I got out as fast as I could go, sir. I wasn't scared, but pants like that I did not care for. No, sir. After that, a week went by. Then one dark night in Greenwich, I had to do an errand there and fetch some Greenwich spinach. Well, I had fetched the spinach. I was starting back through town when those pants raced round a corner and they almost knocked me down. I lost my Greenwich spinach, but I didn't even care. I ran for home. Believe me, I really had a scare. Now, bicycles were never made for pale green pants to ride 'em, especially spooky pale green pants with nobody inside 'em. And the next night, I was fishing for doubt trout on Ruver River when those pants came rowing towards me. Well, I started in to shiver, and by now I was so frightened that I'll tell you, but I hate to, I screamed and rowed away and lost my hook and line and bait, too. I ran and found a brickle bush. I hid myself away. I got brickles in my britches, but I stayed there anyway. I stayed all night, the next night, too. I'd be there still, no doubt, but I had to do an errand, so the next night I went out. I had to do an errand, had to pick a peck of snide in a dark and gloomy snide field that was almost 9 miles wide. I said, I do not fear those pants with nobody inside them. I said and said and said those words. I said them, but I lied them. Then I reached inside a snide bush, and the next thing that I knew, I felt my hand touch someone, and I bet that you'll know who. And there I was, caught in the snide, and in that dreadful place, those spooky, empty pants and I were standing face to face. I yelled for help, I screamed, I shrieked, I howled, I yowled, I cried, oh, save me from these pale green pants with nobody inside. But then a strange thing happened. Why, those pants began to cry. Those pants began to tremble. They were just as scared as I. I never heard such whimpering, and I began to see that I was just as strange to them as they were strange to me. I put my arm around their waist and sat right down beside them. I calmed them down, poor empty pants, with nobody inside them. And now we meet quite often, those empty pants and I, and we never shake or tremble. We both smile and we say, hi.
The Wisdom of Dr. Seuss. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you, I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. See, the Dr. Seuss story invites us to encounter how we view people who have thusly been labeled. The implications run deep. Who is welcome in our congregation if they happen to be different than us? How do we see them? Do we encounter them, the other, with fear? Or are we provoked into encountering the other, the people of whom we hold assumptions of? Do we encounter them with humility? I think that as churches, or even as people, naming our assumptions of who other people are that are not like us, is important to repent of, to speak to God and say, yes, I do carry assumptions of other people that are different than I. See, the parable, for me, provokes us as community, us as a conference who is, whether we like to admit it or not, institutionalized. It invites us into a spirit of repentance, of at least acknowledging that we are limited in our capacity to invite people into a space that are different than we are. And this is worthy of our repentance. So as we enter into the next phase of the service, it will be an invitation into repentance, into the repentance of how we assume other people to be. Amen.